Yes.
Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 and 23, verses 10 through 12. 22 and verse 28. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Verse 10 of chapter 23. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will bless to our hearts the reading, the hearing, the preaching of the word this evening. Be present, dear Lord, to guide and direct us, to fill our hearts with praise and adoration to you and to make them receptive. And we pray again, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers. May we not only call you Lord, but also do what you say. And we do pray this evening that you will watch over Brent Jones as he ministers the word in Tazewell. We do pray that you'll bless him as well and your people who are assembled there. And we who are gathered in your presence, may we know it. May we render you that due submission that you deserve and is necessary for our own souls and our salvation. Grant these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Several years ago, as we were driving up an interstate, I'm not certain which interstate it is. It may be, I'm not even going to guess what interstate it is because I don't remember. But it goes up through Pittsburgh and then past the Great Lakes and through Erie, Pennsylvania, and then on up into southwestern New York. And I believe as we were traveling along that particular stretch, which goes along the lake, that a severe snowstorm came up and began to blow across the road, and the roads that at the point that we started out were clear and the visibility was fine. In just a matter of moments, in a matter of minutes, became a blinding snowstorm where you could not see, and the road became covered so that you could not see the road, nor could you see the markings on the road or anything else. And the snow just obscured the entire road and made it indistinguishable from the surrounding terrain. And we didn't have any place to go. There were no turnoffs. There were no motels or anything else. We were trying to get up to Bunny's parents. And the only way that we knew that we could continue to travel, the only way that we knew that we were on the road was because of those reflectors that are on these posts alongside of the road. And I could look out to the left and I could see them on the left side, and I could look out to the right and I could see them on the right side, and I figured that as long as I was somewhere in between those two, we must have some kind of road underneath us. Now the difficulty came when there were occasional off-ramps, because the ones on the right would disappear. And at that point in time, then I'd have to move over toward the left so I could see the left-hand markers in order to make certain that we did not drive off the road. God in his providence took us through that. By the time we got to Buffalo, the roads were clear and we could go on our way. But I began to think about that and how grateful I was for those markers along the road, because otherwise we'd have been stuck out there waiting for a snowplow to come and bump into the back of us, I suppose, if you know the storms in that part of New York. But we're living in a day when all the boundary markers have been moved. We're living in a day when nobody wants to pay any attention to boundary markers and say, well, they just don't apply to us today. And it's a scary thing when you think about it. And I'm reminded of this particular verse again, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set, because God reminds us again that it is our duty and our privilege not only to remember, but also by taking heed to the word of God to restore, replace the ancient markers which God has given to us for the preservation of his people and their prosperity. So I want to consider just a few things as we look at this verse this evening. I want you to think about the implications of this verse. And It's rather simple, I think, but I want you first of all to consider the activity which is forbidden in moving boundaries. The item that is given to here, you will recall, is the setting up of boundary stones when God gave to his people their inheritance in the land. You'll recall that he set apart a certain portion of land for each of the tribes, and he appointed that. And then within the boundaries of all of the tribes, there was an allotment for every family. And the allotment of land for every family was marked out by these boundary stones, and it marked out their possession. And they set up their boundary stones in order to remember that which God had given to them, their inheritance. But I would submit to you this evening that a boundary, is that which makes distinctions possible. The reason that I knew that I was still on the road, that I wasn't out there somewhere in someone's cow pasture, was because there were boundaries. I knew where the markers were, and as long as I was in between those boundaries, that's the only thing at that point in time that distinguished the road from the rest of the terrain. So a boundary is something which makes distinctions possible. For instance, it sets your property apart from your neighbor's property. Back in our home out in Colonial Heights, there was a surveyor's pin at the front of our property, and then there was a surveyor's pin at the back of our property. And one morning when, just as an interesting aside, Bunny came in late, she didn't come down to Sunday school, she usually does, and our neighbors were out there digging through the front yard trying to find the boundary pin because evidently they didn't like us putting our trash cans out for the trash pickup on Mondays in front of their property. And we just thought that was rather amusing, so we just moved it to the other side and made certain it was on our property. But they were out there finding the pin. They were making the distinction. It sets our property apart from theirs, something which we couldn't tell. The interesting thing is they weren't quite as careful when they mowed, because they didn't mow down to the pin. We had to mow their property, and they thought that was evidently all right. But that was okay also. We knew where the property lines were because of the pins. But then also, it makes for a reference point and a standard for settling disputes. They didn't want our trash cans on their property. They said, here's the line. We said, that's fine. We'll put it on our property. It made it easy. So the boundary is that which makes distinctions possible. And so therefore, as we consider this activity which is forbidden, do not move the ancient boundary. In essence, what it is that God forbids changing the standards that alter legitimate distinctions. Changing the markers that alter legitimate distinctions. And we can apply this in several ways. For instance, God forbids changing the material of the inheritance which he gave to his people. If you'll look back, there are a couple of verses that basically say exactly the same thing. Back in the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs simply repeats what is given to us here in this particular, I'm sorry, it's Deuteronomy 27:17. I've hit the wrong key there. These are the curses on Mount Ebal. And we read there, cursed is he who moves his neighbor boundary mark. And all the people shall say, Amen, let it be. Cursed is whoever moves the ancient boundary mark. If you turn over in the book of Hosea, you can see what a serious thing this was. As we read that Hosea tells the people that it was because of that, among other things, Hosea chapter 5, that God sent them into captivity. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 8. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm in Bethaven, behind you, Benjamin. Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. So it has to do with changing the material inheritance of God's people. By virtue of moving a boundary stone, generally what would happen is if you move a boundary stone, you do so to increase your property, but in so doing, you decrease the property of someone else. So that's what is involved, first of all. He forbids them from changing the material inheritance which he gave to his people. But then there are other applications. God forbids changing the spiritual inheritance also, which he gave to his people. And for this, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And of course, with the passing away of the nation of Israel and the material inheritance of the land of Palestine is now passed away. And so even more important is that which remains. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And in a similar vein, chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Now I want to point something out here, lest you say, well, wait a minute. I thought that we based everything that we do on the Word of God. That is correct. And you must understand that what the Apostle Paul here is saying is he's not talking about mere human traditions that arose over a period of time, but rather that body of truth which was given to us and inscripturated in the Word of God. And he says, you hold fast to that. But I would say something else as well, that those creeds and those doctrinal statements of our forefathers which reflect accurately the teaching of the Word of God, we ought not to treat them lightly. We ought not to cast them aside as if they were of no consequence at all. But we need to come back, and insofar as they reflect the teaching of the Word of God, we ought to esteem them highly. Now, we live in a day in which creeds and confessions are not held in very high esteem. But I would submit to you, by failing to hold on to our creeds and confessions, what we have done is we have begun to move the ancient boundary stones which our fathers have set. It's important. I was talking with someone just this week, and you must realize that in the English church, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, and many people do not realize that the Baptist churches used to subscribe to the London Confession or the Philadelphia Confession, which in essence has the same teaching as the Westminster Confession of Faith, with the exception of at least one note. I think there are a couple of exceptions, one having to do with the role of government, the other one having to do with the doctrine of baptism. But apart from that, Baptists and Presbyterians had the same creedal statement. That's shocking to some people. But you see, what's happened is the old boundary stones have been moved. God forbids changing the spiritual inheritance which he gives to his people. But I do want to say also, just in passing here, that God does not forbid changing human traditions in order to restore his ancient boundaries. People say, well, if you're going to hold this view, then you must say that the reformers were wrong because they overthrew the tradition of the Roman Church. And I would say to you that in not moving the ancient boundary, what it requires us to do is to restore the boundary stones which have been moved to their proper place. So we would never put human tradition on a par with Scripture, but we would say you must carefully examine them and see whether they accurately reflect. So consider the activity which is forbidden in moving boundaries. Secondly, consider the ancient boundaries that God forbids men to move. And I believe ultimately that as we look at this, no matter what else you might say, because it all has to do with this one thing, God forbids you to change the primary boundary of his authoritative word. That's what Jesus was saying when he came to the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, and he says, "Don't you dare think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And anybody who changes the boundaries and who teaches somebody else to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't you dare change those boundaries. And the rest of the fifth chapter of Matthew goes on and says, now you heard it said, and what he was saying by the rabbis of Israel, you've heard it said, and they go through all this tradition whereby they've made up all these laws and perverted the law of God in order to move people away from that which God had taught. That's how come the Pharisees became so enraged with Christ when he healed people on the Sabbath day, Because according to their particular tradition, he was violating the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you don't know what keeping Sabbath is. You've moved the boundary stones. You've changed the rules. God never intended that. Here's what God intended. And so the rest of chapter 5 goes on and points out how they had changed the boundary stones of God's word. You see, God's authoritative word restrains sinful men. And what do men want to do? Sinful men want to move the boundary stones so that more and more is changed and there's less and less restraint on what we want to do. And that's how come we come up with all kinds of cute little interpretations that kind of make things a little bit easier on us. That was what the Pharisees had done. When they took the commandment, honor your father and mother, they came up with this cute little tradition of Corban. That means it's kind of a promise now, pay later type of thing. You give it to the Lord, you use it all your life, and when you die, it goes to the temple. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't help you out with that. And Jesus condemned that, and he said, you know what? He says, by the traditions of men, you obscure and you destroy the law of God. You've moved the boundary stones. Because the word of God says, honor your father and your mother. God's authoritative word restrains sinful men. God's authoritative word protects your inheritance as the people of God. It protects your spiritual inheritance, but it also protects your material inheritance. We talked about this morning when we talked about the change of heart and the change of mind that God gives to believers when he tells us, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he might have something to share with him who has need. What do you do when you destroy that portion of the Word of God that forbids theft? Well, immediately, you provide an environment in which private property is no longer held in esteem. Sinful men are no longer restrained, and you lose your inheritance. God's authoritative Word provides the only environment for true freedom. This passage in Romans 6 has always been a precious one to me, and I want you to turn there with me, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. Toward the end of the chapter, we read verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. By the way, children, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of what? I hear a little murmur. The law of God. Okay. And so here he's saying results in lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness or sin. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that your submission and your enslavement to Christ and to his kingdom and to his law is perfect freedom. And the perfect freedom to sin is the most terrible slavery. So God's authoritative word provides the only environment that will give you freedom, true freedom. You want to know why we are losing the freedoms that our founding fathers envisioned for us in the Constitution? It's because the Constitution can't guarantee it. What requires is men's submission to God. I can never remember who it was. Maybe one of you will remember. One of the founding fathers, I don't know whether it's Adams or Madison or one of those other men, said, our form of government will never work in anything other than a Christian nation. Because freedom requires self-government under God's law. So God forbids you to change those ancient boundaries, the primary boundary of his authoritative word. God forbids you to destroy all derivative boundaries. You see, once you've destroyed the authoritative boundary of God's Word as that which provides meaning and defines right and wrong, at that point in time you have destroyed all derivative boundaries as well. I believe it was William Penn who said, "Men must be governed by God, or they will be ruled by tyrants." Those are the options. If you reject the authoritative word of God, then you will be ruled by tyrants, arbitrary, positive law. So what ought we not to move? Well, if we refuse to remove the boundary of the word of God, then the other thing, the derivative boundaries that we will refuse to move, God tells us, don't move the boundary mark between faith and unbelief. You see how that is being obscured in our own day? The boundary mark between what it is to be a believer and what it is to be an unbeliever is obscured. We can't tell anymore. We are told that there is so little that is necessary to believe in order to be considered a believer. We have obscured the boundary mark. But the Bible doesn't obscure the boundary mark. Read the first epistle of John. Because John was addressing people who claimed to be believers. And he said, wait a minute, let's cut through it all. Let's find out. These things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. And what does he say? It's not the person who says, I wonder where he got this, by the way. Not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father. So if anyone says that I'm a believer, but I have no sin, he lies, and the truth is not in him. If anyone doesn't have a deep consciousness of their own unworthiness and the recognition that they're saved by grace through faith alone, they're not believers. If anyone says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, he's deceiving himself. He's not a believer. So you need to believe the doctrine of the Word of God. And if you don't believe the doctrine of the Word of God, then don't count yourself as a believer. Don't obscure the distinction. Big movement in the evangelical world to deny the doctrine of hell. What a terrible thing to arbitrarily deny what the Scripture so clearly teaches. In fact, the Scripture teaches more clearly on the doctrine of hell than it does on the doctrine of heaven. But we obscure the distinction. Oh, it's okay to be a believer and not believe in the doctrine of hell. Oh, is that right? Because if you don't believe what the Word of God has to say about something, you don't believe the one who spoke. You make God a liar. How can we say that we're believers when we call God a liar? And John goes on and he says, and don't tell me you're a believer if you don't love the brethren. No man who says that he loves God and hates his brother has the truth in him. Don't obscure that. People who say that they're believers and yet have no desire to be with the people of God, they're deceiving themselves. Let's not obscure that. And then he says, and don't let anybody say that he's a believer if he doesn't keep my commandments. Don't let anybody say that, because anybody who says that he's a believer but he doesn't keep my commandments, he's a liar. He's a child of the devil. So don't, in the emotionalism of our day, just kind of shrug those things aside and obscure that by moving the boundary marks. There are others we could look at. Don't move the boundary between good and evil. I'm sad to say that so many theologians of our day reject the law of God for determining what is right and wrong in so many areas of our lives. In fact, at last July, I went to that conference up in Chicago. It was really quite a good conference. And what they were dealing with was the rise of egalitarianism and how to crush egalitarianism. And I wrote an article on it, and it was a fascinating thing. A very fine man that I have a great deal of respect for stood up, and he gave two lectures, for a total of 3 hours on the insufficiency of reason and nature. to give us a good foundation for anything. He was talking about the Neoplatonism and all these other things. But he talked about how nature and reason are insufficient guidelines for direct us in ethics. And then at the conclusion, when he was asked a question about, well, how do we apply this then to the civil magistrate and other things, what do we do? How do we come up with what is right and wrong in the civil sphere? You know what he said? Well, we just have to look at nature and depend upon our reason. How can you do this? How can you do that? We've moved the boundary between good and evil. Don't move the boundaries between of legitimate authority. You see, where is our authority? Where does it come from? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, under that, by derived authority, men have a derived authority within the particular spheres which God has granted to them. This is called the doctrine of sphere sovereignty, vitally important for our day. Well recognized in other days, but totally ignored today. You know what we believe in practice? We believe that all authority, earthly authority, has been given to the civil magistrate. And it has been devastating. But you must understand that as a head of a household, you fathers bear the authority under God in your families. And you ought to jealously guard that and not let anybody encroach upon your responsibilities to train your families in the nurture and the discipline of Christ. Don't let anyone encroach upon that. The church has her own sphere of responsibility on teaching the whole counsel of God. And if we don't guard that as the church, we will lose our place and our position. But God will hold us accountable because he's given to the church the keys of the kingdom. And among them, the duties in the families as well as the church. But part of what the church does to train families to exercise their duties of health, education, and welfare. It's none of the civil government's business. But we've given them up. And to the civil authority, he has given a very narrow sphere of punishing the wicked and protecting the righteous. That's what they're to do. And they are not to overstep the bounds. But what have we done? We've moved the boundary stones. And it is not just something that we're speaking about politically here, but what we are speaking about is those boundary stones which God has set before us in the Word to protect God's people and their inheritance, both spiritual and material. And you must understand that the founding fathers understood much better than we do today the relationship between the freedom of private property and the freedom of religion. If you read some of their debates and their discussions, they understood that if people did not have the right to private property, they could not long protect the right to worship according to their conscience and according to the Word of God. We've lost sight of that. Don't change the boundaries. And very briefly, because I've already spoken about it, consider the consequences of moving the ancient boundaries. When you move the ancient boundaries, you lose the method by which you enjoy the protection of God, and you lose the possession of the blessings bestowed on you by God. And I don't think I have to make any comment on that, because that's what's happening. That's what's happening. And finally, recognize and resist the means by which the ancient boundaries are moved. And the first thing I'd say here is that those boundaries may be removed openly and aggressively by way of frontal attack, if you will. And I think that in that way, you are seeing some of that come to the forefront as you read your newspapers or watch your news. Rather aggressive attacks upon biblical ethics. We are told that those laws which God has given to us and the boundaries which God has given to us no longer serve any useful purpose. For instance, the distinctions between such simple things as men and women. They no longer serve any useful purpose, we're told. They've outlived their usefulness. The distinctions which God has given to us in so many things. Remember, there used to be, and I haven't heard about them for a long time. Maybe it's because I've moved to the East Coast. Maybe being out on the West Coast, it was a little closer to home. There used to be an organization called Coyote. Coyote was a group of prostitutes. And their lobbying effort was entitled Coyote, Call Off Your Old Tired Ethics. Call them off. They serve no useful purpose anymore. Well, I would say that that's an open and aggressive moving of the boundaries. But that isn't usually the way it starts. They may be removed secretly and craftily, and that's usually what happens for many years before they are attacked openly and aggressively. By challenging the authority by which the boundaries were established. Yea, has God said that? Or is that simply your religious tradition that came out of somebody in the past thinking these things up to protect male domination, for instance? Has God really said that? Or in our own day, maybe by redefinition, little by little, until a vast amount of ground is taken while no one notices because of the little steps. And this is what we're seeing in our own denomination that I must warn you about. If you read the proposed identity statement for the PCA, what they say is we don't want to change our confession. We don't want to change the ancient boundaries of the confession of faith. What we want to do is we want to reinterpret it so that the larger catechism, where it states that we are to make no graven image nor use them in instruction or worship or any other way. We are not to make graven images or any image of any of the persons of the Trinity. What do? Do we say that's wrong? We say, well, you just have to understand. And Roger heard a man in our denomination say this very thing. He said, well, I simply don't understand the larger catechism to forbid the making of images of the second person of the Trinity. But that's what it says. Yes, but I'm redefining it. Well, you're out of accord with the standards. No, I'm not. I'm just reinterpreting. I'm redefining the standards. Guess what? The boundary's been moved. The boundary has been moved. And they may be removed privately or publicly. In the hidden sources of your heart or officially and openly. Usually it begins in the hidden places of the heart. But when you move the boundaries in your heart, it is not long before the boundaries are moved in your culture. I do think it is rather interesting, just in passing. You know what the most impoverished country in Europe was? I don't know whether it still is. It probably is. It had a long way to climb out. Albania. Albania was the only officially atheistic nation in all of Europe. Now, the others were practically so, but Albania was the only one that officially declared atheism as its state religion. And it is the most impoverished country in all of Europe. I don't think that's accidental. I don't believe it's accidental at all, because what they've done is they have removed any possibility of maintaining any boundary stones to protect their spiritual and their material inheritance. It's gone. So you guard the boundary stones. Children, don't you look back and just look at your parents and say, they're just older. When I'm out of here, I'm going to do everything different. Now, you may change some things. You may change them for the better. I'm not saying that we as parents have everything right. And to the degree and where we are wrong and where you can be demonstrated from Scripture that what we did in our practice, you change it, and you change it in accordance with the Word of God. You move the boundary stone back to where it was. But insofar as we have taught you the right things, you keep those boundary stones right where they are, and don't you move them. Don't move them an inch. But stay on the old paths they will serve you well. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we bless you and praise you for those markers which are given for our protection, are given to protect us from the dangers that lurk about us, to protect our material and our spiritual inheritance. We thank you, Lord, for that which you've given to us, the sure word of truth, which is given to us as a sure and reliable guide of everything that we're to believe and to do. We thank you for faithful men who have gone before us to rightly exposit the scriptures and to place before us in a readable and understandable form what your scriptures teach. We are thankful for the creeds and the confessions of those who have gone before us. While we understand that your word is the only infallible rule, we are grateful to you for the work that has been done in interpreting the scriptures and setting it before us. Lord, may we not despise these things. May we consider them carefully in the light of your word. And may we be careful to preserve the ancient boundaries. Grant, Lord, that you will assist us in our various callings, in our positions, that we might recognize the boundaries that you have placed upon power, that no man wields absolute power. We only wield any authority that we have as we are subject to the word of God. And Lord, we pray therefore that you will restrain, that you will set the boundaries upon individuals, upon families, upon churches, upon businesses, upon the civil magistrate. And be pleased, O Lord, to bring forth the fruit of peace and prosperity and praise to your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 487 as we conclude our worship. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. 487, I believe it's a hymn that speaks to us about ancient boundaries, which we ought to delight in and to preserve. Let's stand together as we sing.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear God's glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. God unfailing in prisons dark, we're still in heart and conscience free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, God's great power shall draw all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, his people shall indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by witness true and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
standing then for the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now, preserve you, and keep you from now and unto everlasting. Amen.